You may have noticed that the lessons this morning contain a common theme, and that theme is the power of God's Word. In the first lesson and in the Gospel, you see that illustrated by the story of a prophet who heals a leper, Naaman in the former case and a Samaritan in the latter case, both foreigners. The power of the Word is illustrated in these readings, and the power of the Word is asserted in the epistle this morning, the words of St. Paul. The word of God is not fettered. Of course, Paul wrote these words while he was himself fettered in prison. But he states that the word, the truth of God, cannot be fettered. Now, towards the end of his life, St. Paul spent considerable time in prison for what we would call today as a disturber of the peace. You see, the Christian gospel is a faith that demands the transformation of every part of our lives, our private life, our social life, even our political life. As such, true Christian faith will never be welcome in a society which tries to relegate religion to the realm of private devotion, private religion. As such, true Christian faith was not welcome in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was open, of course, to many different sorts of belief, but not ones that claim to have a Lord higher than Caesar. And this was exactly the proclamation of those early Christians, that the Lord Jesus was king. It is not surprising that such talk was unpopular with the Roman state. This is why Paul was in prison, and it was why he would ultimately suffer death a few years later. Among the 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, there are a good handful that he wrote while he was in prison. I personally find them quite moving. Here is a man enduring trial, enduring persecution for the gospel, and yet confident of the one in whom he trusts. This morning's epistle comes from one of these prison letters. It's a letter written to one of the young leaders in the church in Ephesus. One wonders, I think, what Timothy felt as his spiritual father was in prison. I don't think any of us would condemn him for feeling a bit uncertain about the future of the church. After all, the church was facing a seemingly strong, all-powerful state, which could tolerate Christianity as long as it marched to the drum of the wider Roman state, which of course it couldn't. Amongst that doubt and uncertainty, Paul tells Timothy in the church to remember Jesus Christ. The verb there is interesting because the verb actually, in Greek, contains the idea of continued, repeated, or habitual action. Paul is saying that Timothy should have Jesus in his mind and keep him there continually. And why, you might ask, does he say that? Is he just telling him to be pious or religious? No. He's trying to remind Timothy of the great story of our redemption. Our Lord Jesus was crucified and died. It seemed like the end for Jesus and his followers. In the day following his crucifixion, the gospel accounts relate that the disciples were in fear and anxiety and uncertainty and sorrow. In the account of Luke, in the story of our Lord meeting two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're told that the disciples don't even recognize Jesus when the risen Jesus appears to them. And I think this is the case because they simply don't expect to see him. Jesus is dead. End of story. In our Lord's crucifixion, corrupt religion, power without principle, and even death all seem to have the final word. But in our Lord's resurrection, it is demonstrated that nothing is impossible with God. Not all the powers of state or of religion or even of hell can negate God's purposes. In the grim circumstances that Paul and the church and Timothy are facing, he reminds Timothy that we must follow our Lord Jesus, follow him in the pattern of his own life. And sometimes that means to follow him to death, a new life. And that among all this, and in all this, nothing is impossible for God. Remember Jesus Christ. Paul may be in prison, but this will not thwart the preaching of the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy that the word is not fettered. I may be in prison, but the word cannot be. the word of the Lord cannot fail because it is true. Now, as I was thinking about this lesson this past week and about the theme that we have of the power of God's word, I couldn't help but think of those familiar words from the opening of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, the great hymn of the Union during the Civil War. Its imagery is kind of grisly, but yet the sentiment is really quite profound, and I think it still holds true today. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible, swift sword. His truth is marching on. My friends, the truth will always march on from the perspective of eternity. The truth cannot be silenced. You remember the story of Socrates and how he was condemned for being an atheist and a disturber of the peace. No one, of course, remembers the names of the judges who gave sentence on him. No one remembers the names of the citizens of Athens who agitated for his arrest and execution. But his name and the truth, the pursuit of truth which he inspired, live on. In the same way, injustice that is codified in law cannot stand forever, as the history of slavery in England and America shows. What God has done in our Lord Jesus in the same way and in a greater way cannot be undone. It cannot be repealed, silenced, or rebutted. And our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, the new Adam, he has died on our behalf, canceling the debt of sins and drawing us to himself and to his Father. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, that he may be, in the words of Scripture, that he may be all in all. Christianity is not like a secret society in which the secret of the faith is passed from one person to another as you enter the fold. Of course, you always, when you have a secret society like that, you always run the risk that the secret will die out, that it will fail to be transmitted to the next generation. No, Christianity is not like this. The word of God cannot be fettered. It is not a light hidden under a bushel or a basket. This means that we don't need to worry about the ultimate fate of the world or of the church. That which is true will ultimately triumph, and it will ultimately be manifest. We can rest in God's word. The word which God sends, like rain upon the mown grass or the snow from heaven, will not return to the Lord void, but will accomplish that for which he sent it. That word, our Lord Jesus, is recreating you and recreating me in the image of himself, that we might be a new humanity that lives by humility and grace and love. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen.